take your Bible and open them to Psalm 45. If you would please stand for the reading of that Psalm. Psalm 45. My heart overflows with a good theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon thy lips. Therefore God has blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword on thy thigh, O mighty one, in thy splendor and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride on victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let thy right hand teach thee awesome things. Thine arrows are sharp. The people fall under thee. Thine arrows are in the heart of the king's enemies. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of the kingdom, thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of joy above thy fellows. All thy garments are fragrant with myrrh and with aloes and acacia. Out of the ivory palaces, stringed instruments have made thee glad. King's daughters are among the noble ladies. At thy right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Listen, O daughter, give attention and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house. Then the king will desire your beauty because he is your Lord. Bow down to him, and the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will entreat your favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within, her clothing interwoven with gold. She will be led to the king in embroidered work. The virgins, her companions, who follow her, will be brought to thee. They will be led forth with gladness and rejoicing. They will enter into the king's palace. In place of your fathers will be your sons. You shall make them princes in all the earth. I will cause thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the peoples will give thee thanks forever and ever. Amen. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. As we look at Psalm 45, which I think we're going to be doing the next couple of weeks, once you get into it, you might as well finish it, right? Let me give you the outline of this psalm. The psalm consists of 17 verses. The first 9 verses, we have the approaching king. The approaching king, 1 through 9. We have the awaiting bride in verses 10 through 15. And then, thirdly, we have the approval of the union, verses 15 through 17. The approaching king. The king here, of course, that is approaching, is Christ. And the bride is the church. One of the things that we struggle with sometimes as God's people is being excited about worship. And the reason, I think, that we struggle with worship and not being as excited about worship as we should, not looking forward to worship, not anticipating worship, is because we don't appreciate the one that we come to worship. And our focus and our attention is not on him, but rather we're distracted by other things. Because people are sometimes bored with worship, as you well know, there are a variety of things that people try today in order to get others enthusiastic about worship. But the problem with what they try is that none of it is rooted and grounded in Scripture. It is all the thoughts and the methods of men. We go out and take surveys, try to find out what people want, and then when we find out what people want, we try to incorporate that into the worship service. I remember several years ago watching a program on TV that was talking about the evangelical church and the movement that was taking place in that time to make churches seeker-friendly. And I can remember being appalled by one church that did the David Letterman, what is it, the 10 things that he does? What's that? What's that? Yeah, the top 10 list. I forget what it was related to. The top 10 things you don't like about church or something like that. And you know, they were doing that. People were laughing and joking, you know, and it was appalling. But that's the kind of thing that people are trying to do today in order to add a little bit of zest and excitement to the worship service. But if our worship services are going to be exciting, if we are going to be enthusiastic about worship, we must be enthusiastic about God. And we must be excited about God. We must remember that as God's people, as God's bride, He is the King. He is the groom. And He is glorious to us. If we are going to understand Psalm 45, Walter Gentry points out, we must understand something about the wedding customs of that day because they are much different than our customs today. In ancient times, the first step leading to a wedding was betrothal. This was a very formal act, usually arranged by the parents of the future bride and groom, though quite often taking the wishes of the children into account. This was a much more serious step than our modern custom of engagement. It was a legal procedure enacted before witnesses and confirmed by oaths taken by the couple. God's blessing was pronounced upon the union at that time. It was so weighty a matter that the couple could be called husband and wife, even though there had been no formal physical union. That was the case with Joseph and Mary at the time Jesus was conceived. It required something like a divorce to break that union. One normal feature of the betrothal was the commitment on the part of the husband's family or the groom himself to pay a dowry to the father of the bride. Remember that Jacob was expected to work 7 years for Rachel. Thus, there was usually a long time between betrothal and the actual wedding. When the actual wedding day came, attendants of the bride would gather at her father's home where she would prepare herself for the wedding. She would adorn herself in the finest clothing and jewelry. At the same time, the attendants of the groom would gather at his home. He too would be dressed impressively. The wedding procession did not take place in a chapel, but in the streets of the city. The groom and his attendants would proceed to the bride's house. From there, she and her entourage would be escorted back to the home of the groom. At the groom's house, a joyful wedding feast was held. It was not unusual for these celebrations to last 7 to 14 days when the groom was of noble birth. Jesus' parable about the five wise and the five foolish virgins has, as its setting, such a wedding procession and feast. We have to keep these things in mind as we study Psalm 45 because they help us understand the psalm. In this unique psalm, we find a unique introduction. In it, the poet tells how the theme assigned to him as a court poet has stirred his emotions. He says it is a noble theme. In other words, it is the theme of themes. This theme, according to the psalmist, makes his heart overflows. The Hebrew word for overflow is the word that means to bubble up or to boil over, and is used in the dialects generally of excited emotion and lively excitement, according to Kyle and Delitzsch. The focus of attention is on the approaching bridegroom. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? This is opposite of what normally occurs in our wedding, a wedding like we had on Friday evening. On Friday evening, the groom, Joel, and his father and I were in this little room over here, and Natalie and Pete were back that way. And so Joel's father and I proceeded out, And then we waited here for Natalie. In the ancient world, it was exactly the opposite. It was the bride and her attendants who waited for the groom. And as the bride waits, her heart overflows. It bubbles up. She is excited. She is waiting and eager to see the bridegroom, the groom. In verses 2 through 9, we have the vantage point of the bride. At the house of her youth, she is watching as the procession comes into view. Our wedding song tells us how the king appears to the eye of his beloved. The scripture tells us that the church is the bride of Christ and that we are eagerly awaiting his return. Every Christian has turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 1:9-10. We are looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Titus 2:13. As he left earth the first time, Jesus told his bride-to-be, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. John the Apostle speaks of the Lord coming, and the Lord coming in the clouds. If the words of verses 2 through 9 were written of a mere earthly king, they would need to be understood as conventional court flattery. But as they are written of the King of Kings, this is not just mere flattery. Well, as the king approaches, the first thing that we note about the king is the king's appearance. Thou art fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon thy lips. Therefore, God has blessed thee. Gird thy sword on thy thigh, O mighty one, in thy splendor and thy majesty. So handsome is the approaching king that a glance toward him, while he is far off, compels her to cry out that his beauty has no equal. Thou art fairer than the sons of men. This is not the same Jesus of whom Isaiah would write, he has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. Isaiah 53:2. This is the exalted Christ. This is the resurrected, glorified Christ. This is the one who is seated upon the throne, seated at the right hand of God the Father. This is the King. And to the bride, the approaching King is handsome. He is fairer than the sons of men. Jesus is handsome to his saints, to them. He is altogether lovely. What we love about King Jesus is his holy character. His character is one of truth, meekness, righteousness, and holiness. As the woman cries out in the Song of Solomon, how handsome you are, my beloved, and so pleasant, 1:16. My beloved is dazzling and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000, 5:10. He is wholly desirable, 5:16. There is no good quality, no grace that is not found in the highest possible degree in Christ. And therefore, he is altogether lovely in his appearance. Secondly, the approaching king is not only lovely in his appearance, but the bride is captivated by his speech. Grace is upon thy lips. Therefore, God has blessed thee forever. When the king speaks, he speaks words of grace, words of mercy, words that will edify, words that will be helpful, words that will bring comfort and strength and encouragement to his awaiting bride. The king's speech is that of grace. He is altogether lovely in his appearance. He is altogether lovely in his speech. Luke comments that after the Lord's first sermon in the synagogue at Nazareth, and all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. Luke 4:22. Matthew records that the crowds were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom? They ask in 13:54. When Jesus was on earth, he spoke with authority and charm, so much so that when his enemies sent soldiers to arrest him, the soldiers returned saying, "Never did a man speak the way this man speaks." On another occasion, when the masses of the people were deserting Jesus and he challenged the 12, asking if they wanted to leave him too, Peter replied for all of them, saying, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." 6:68. Here again, some of the gracious words of Jesus to the paralytic. He said, "Take courage, my son, your sins are forgiven." Matthew 9:2. To the woman caught in adultery, Jesus asked, "Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No, Lord." Then he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way from now on. Sin no more." John 7:10-11. The gracious invitation of Jesus is, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." Matthew 11:28-29. When the Lord Christ, when the King speaks to his bride, he speaks gracious, encouraging words. "Your sins are forgiven. You have eternal life. I have prepared a place for you. And if I have prepared a place for you, I will come again to take you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The Lord Jesus speaks words of grace. His words are altogether as his appearance. They are altogether lovely. Let me ask you, is that your view of the Word of God? Are the words of God lovely to you? Are you eager to hear them? And you say, "Well, I am not." Well, let me remind you that the one who speaks those words to you is the King. The one who speaks those words is the glorious groom. And he speaks to his bride. And as a bride wants to hear the words of her husband, words of love and tenderness and compassion, so the church longs to hear the words of her King, the words of Christ, the Word of God, because it is by his Word that his bride is built up. His bride is strengthened. His bride grows in grace. His bride grows in loveliness. And so the bride is excited about the approaching King because of his appearance and because of his words. And I think we'll stop there tonight and just make this point, that when you come to worship, you need to come reminding yourself that you are a bride prepared and adorned to meet with the King, to meet with the groom who is lovely in appearance and who speaks gracious words. And you come because you're excited to come. You come not to hear or see entertainment. You come to see the King. And you come to hear the King. And you come because you delight in the King. And it requires, if we are to come properly, that we come prepared. We too often, and I know that I have been guilty of this when I have not been preaching, that we are all too often guilty of not preparing as we should to come to worship. We don't prepare our hearts. We don't spend time reading God's Word. We don't spend time meditating on the Word of God. We don't spend time in prayer. We don't spend time thinking about what it is we are coming to do and who it is that we are coming to worship. We need, as a bride would prepare for the groom, to prepare to meet with King Jesus when we come Lord's Day after Lord's Day, to worship Him whose appearance is lovely and whose words are gracious. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this wedding song, Psalm 45. And we pray, Father, that as we study this psalm together for the next few weeks, that we will find that our hearts overflow with a good theme. We pray, Father, that we would be excited to come into Your presence, and that when we sing Your praises, we would sing them with our whole hearts, and we would offer to You worship that is sincere and heartfelt. Oh, Father, we do pray that we would delight in You, and that because we delight in You, we pray that we would delight to worship You. And that then going forth from our time of corporate worship together, that we would go forth into the world delighting to serve You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.